Amen. Well, hey, I know you guys have been watching the news with the new administration. How many of you guys have been keeping up with the Doge program?
Oh, yeah.
Right? And I think we could verify some suspicions you may have had for a long time that the government wastes a lot of money.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, slightly. Including overpaying things, and I quote, $435 for a hammer that cost 15 bucks.
Yeah.
$9 million for a space toilet.
Oh, yeah.
I thought the ones at Home Depot were pretty expensive. I mean, this is crazy, right? But believe it or not, folks, I think I found something that the government will overpay gladly. They seem to spend a lot of money on things. This thing is called the Turbo Encabulator. I'm for sure they're going to buy it. But let's take a look at that real quick.
For a number of years now, work has been proceeding in order to bring perfection to the crudely conceived idea of a transmission that would not only supply inverse reactive current for use in unilateral phase detractors, but would also be capable of automatically synchronizing cardinal grammeters. Such an instrument is the turbo encabulator. Now, basically, the only new principle involved is that instead of power being generated by the relative motion of conductors and fluxes, it is produced by the modal interaction of magnetoreluctance and capacitive directance. The original machine had a base plate of prefamulated amulite surmounted by a malleable logarithmic casing in such a way that the two spurving bearings were in a direct line with a panometric fam. The latter consisted simply of six hydrocoptic Marzel vanes so fitted to the ambifacient lunar wane shaft that side fumbling was effectively prevented. The main winding was of the normal Lotus O-Delta type placed in panendermic semi-boloid slots of the stator, every seventh conductor being connected by a non-reversible tremie pipe to the differential girdle spring on the up end of the grammies. The turbo encabulator has now reached a high level of development, and it's being successfully used in the operation of Novotrunions. Moreover, whenever a fluorescent score motion is required, it may also be employed in conjunction with a drawn reciprocation dingle arm to reduce sinusoidal replenoration. It's not cheap, but I'm sure the government will buy it.
Now, for those of you who don't realize that that was a joke, a parody, we need to pray for you. But anyway, but seriously, but how many guys would say that based on the previous administration that somebody came with that proposal, they would probably buy it and spend $750 million on the turbo encabulator when the whole thing was make-believe, right? Just shelling out the dough. But tonight, I wanted to give you the Chrome version, got a little creative, and I want to apply this to the make-believe story of evolution. But I'm going to make it sound very enticing, like the turbo encabulator. And you tell me if it sounds familiar. For a number of years now, work has been proceeding on the theory of evolution, our crudely conceived ideas of mankind evolving from a rock over millions and billions of years has produced a unilateral amount of phase detractors and various model fluxes within the minds of the people, and scientific data is completely lacking, but we've developed various dating methods, such as the unreliable sinusoidal replenishment dingle arm, but we're sure that the score motion inherent in fluorescent circular reasoning will convince people of the momentous operation that we've developed. And yes, while we realize that we are saying that all of life came from a ball of dirt that came from nowhere that exploded into everything we see today, this does carry with it a certain amount of panometric hydrocoptic graminear tetrachons. But we're sure that the public will buy it because, after all, we own the media and the public and the educational system and Hollywood. Won't you buy into evolution? Same baloney, isn't it? And how do they get people to buy into it? They wear lab coats, they say they have degrees, and they use big words. Just like that. Well, it's got to be true. It's a joke, folks. They have no proof. It's just as bankrupt as the parody you saw with the turbo encabulator, right? Call it the turbo evolutionary, whatever you want. It's the same baloney, okay? And then again, they get people to buy into it with that. But it's not only a bunch of baloney. It's a huge stumbling block, folks, to share the gospel. Once again, once you remove that stumbling block, watch what happens. It's called people get saved. Here's another guy. He said, I wish there was some way that all of you could know the impact you've had on my life, on my family, and very specifically on my best friend, Holly. When I met her, she was very wishy-washy about everything, especially the Christian faith. I was never completely sure that she was even born again. However, since she has watched some of your videos on creation versus evolution, her life has changed. She's getting baptized August 13th, and is attending a church that believes the Bible is what? Is actually true. Thank you. Right? Interesting. Wow. What a concept. Do you go to a church that believes in the Bible, including the literal Genesis account? Folks, this is not just a study on worldviews. Why do we need this? We are defending the authority of the Scripture from page one all the way forward. If I can't trust the first page, why trust the rest of it? It's that big of a deal. And once you show people that our faith is reasonable and we're the ones that have science and logic on our side, then guess what? People realize there's a God and they typically get saved. Evolution is a mega stumbling block to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're going to continue our study, the witness of creation. And what we're doing is taking a look at five different accounts, evidences from God, showing us he's not just real, but the great news, we really can have a beautiful, loving, intimate, bride-like wedding cake. Mary, you named it last time. Okay, never mind. A bride-like relationship with God, the creator of the universe, okay? Now, we saw the first evidence of that was the evidence of an intelligent creation, i.e. intelligent design. We dealt with that for 10 weeks, showing us that. Then the last five times, we've been taking a look at the evidence of a young creation. And we took a look at the scientific evidence showing us that we've only been here for about 6,000 or so years, not millions and billions of years ago. And we took a look at the science, evidence from space we saw. Then we took the evidence of the Earth, right? How many guys are on planet Earth? Raise your hand. Praise God, the rest of you. Wow, let's just move on. The evidence of logic, we took a look at that. Then we saw evolution and their long ages, right? It's not only a lie, but think about it. They called Jesus Christ a liar. He gave a literal account of the Genesis account with the literal Adam and Eve and all that stuff. Okay, that's called lightning bolt number one. And then we saw they also call what? They call God the Father a liar. Lightning bolt number two. Right? And then last time we saw, they even call what? God's word a liar. That's called three lightning bolts. You're out. You're toast, right? Not a good thing to do. And the way they do that, we saw, was by saying that the Bible has everything wrong. Evolution says what? No. God didn't create life in six literal days, like the Bible says. They said, no. It's completely by accident over millions and billions of years. And so we took a look at another one of their supposed dating methods. In fact, it's the core dating method that they use, even before they go into all the radiometric dating, carbon dating. This is what started the long ages in the very beginning, and they still rely on today, and that's the geologic column. Remember that? You guys were here last time when we studied that? Okay, and what we found was that geologic column, the layers of dirt, it's a dirty lie, is all it is. It's made up, and we saw that based on the evidence. It's based only in the mind. It exists nowhere on planet Earth, folks, except in the textbooks. They made it up. It's also based on a faulty process of the mind called circular reasoning. You date the fossils by the rocks, but then you date the rocks by the fossils. Really? That's their process. That's called circular reasoning. And then we saw it's botched by the evidence that we do find, right? All kinds of things are all over those layers that disagree with their little tree of how things supposedly evolved. And what we saw, and we'll see a little bit again tonight, the reason why they appear in the order with clams on the bottom and birds on top, and humans, is because a drowning order. How many guys realize that clams don't run? And so when you're in a flood, guess what? They're already at the bottom, so they go first. It has nothing to do with evolution. It's a joke, right? Big time. And that's why any evolutionary dating method is a bunch of baloney, all of it, including the geologic column, okay? As this guy says, let's take a look.
The Bible says Noah was in the ark for 7 months, and then it hit bottom. Then he stayed in five more months because things had to dry out, stuff had to start growing again. Well, during 7 months, you divide that by 6 hours, 12 and a half minutes of tidal change, Noah saw 880 tidal changes. The water going up and down 880 times, which sucking water in and out, is going to make all these layers in 1 year, and they're going to contain layers of gravel. And they say the fossils are sorted in there. The birds are on top because they evolve last, and the clams are at the bottom because they evolve first. I say, guys, clams are at the bottom because they already live at the bottom. They're the first ones buried, wouldn't they be?
Yeah.
And maybe birds are on top because they're the last ones to drown in a flood.
Yeah, they fly.
They fly around till they run out of fuel. When they do die, they float.
Mm-hmm.
So, of course, there's a sorting to the fossils based upon body density, based upon habitat, based upon mobility. Clams can't run very fast. Maybe they're sorted based a little bit on intelligence. Clams aren't too smart. Kids are taught this from the time they're in kindergarten. You show a five-year-old a picture of a dinosaur and ask him, what's this? Well, that's a dinosaur. He probably knows the name of it, okay? Brachiosaur, Cetosaur, Mimentosaur. Say, when did they live? He'll say, millions of years ago. The kid can't even read yet, but he's already been brainwashed into this millions of years.
Yeah.
It's exactly what's going on. That's why you need to homeschool, folks. Get your kids out. It's brainwashing before they can even read, and it's done on purpose. Now, listen, if it was true, you got to deal with the facts. What are we even seeing? It's a lie. It's a flat-out lie, and it's a spiritual lie, too, because it's specifically designed to get people, including your kids, away from God. And this is why we've been seeing, you don't ever, Christian, compromise with the Bible. I don't care how much pressure from the world it comes, from Hollywood, the government, the educational system, who gives a rip? God gets it right 100% of the time, always, every time. Don't listen to them. Do not compromise. Don't try to squeeze the two together, right? Let man be the liar. God's not, okay? We have not been around for millions and billions of years. Evolution is a lie, and their long ages are a lie. You can trust Jesus Christ, you can trust God the Father, and you can trust God's Word 100% of the time, okay? But you might be thinking, okay, wait a second, Pastor Billy. So the geologic column, like all their other dating methods, is a bunch of baloney, okay? But what about the early formation of the Earth, right? You know, the beginning of Earth. You know, they say it rained on the rocks for millions of years, and slowly over time it formed rocks and caves. And we all know it takes millions of years to create those fossils. So does that mean that we've been here for millions of years outside those dating methods? How many of you guys were brainwashed in school like this guy? Watch this.
How old are fossils? If you grew up like I did, taught in a state-run school system, you probably have a ready answer. Millions of years. I grew up learning the typical evolutionary story party line regarding rocks and fossils, that slow fossilization ideas were true, and that fossils were millions of years old. I read books with detailed and colorful diagrams showing that fossils formed mostly when animals and/or plants died in watery environments. And there would often be references to former inland seas, from millions of years ago, of course, in the area where the particular fossil being discussed was found. And I could easily recite standard examples of how fossils form to any adult that would bother to take the time to listen. I'd typically use the canned example I'd seen and heard so often, a fish. According to the typical series of pictures I'd seen depicted in a wide assortment of books, a fish would die, sink to the bottom of a lake, and get slowly covered in layers of silt and mud. Then, as millions of years would pass, the sediment got compressed as new layers gathered. The mud would turn into rock, the fish would become permineralized, and voila, it became a fossil. And so convincing was this seemingly scientific process that I never seemed to compare it to what I'd actually observed dead fish doing, sitting on the bottom of the Atlantic at the end of a wooden dock I'd sat on, feet dangling over the water in Newfoundland. If I'd just taken a few seconds to think about it, I would have easily realized that what my own eyes observed is that dead fish tend to float and bloat. And the ones that were at the bottom were chewed up by crabs and little nippers quite quickly. And even the bones didn't last all that long. I realize now that I'd been taught what to think, not how to think. And I never heard anyone challenge these ideas in class. And like me, due to that widespread evolutionary indoctrination in the school system, most people, even Christians, still believe that it takes millions of years for rocks to form and a living organism to become a fossil.
Why? Because they've been brainwashed to think that way, and nobody has challenged them. They won't let anybody challenge them. Remember the Scopes Monkey Trial? How did evolution even get into our school system when it was all about a creator God for oodles of years in our country? Because their premise was, it is unfair to teach only one view of origins. That's how they got their foot in the door. Well, guess what they're doing today? You only get their view of origin. It's called, you're a hypocrite, right? But people have been brainwashed. That's why they think that. And by the way, as he said, you are what? You're not taught what to think, how to think. If you're taught critical thinking, like he said, wait a second, that's not what I see in reality. With my feet dangling over the dock. It's called indoctrination. Indoctrination is not education. It's what it's supposed to be. And again, that means you're being brainwashed, being told what to think. But the facts are, folks, it does not take millions and billions of years for fossils to form, rocks to form, even the Earth's foundation to form, caves to form, none of that stuff. Every single case We now know scientifically they can form very rapidly with the right conditions. I wonder what caused it all. A flood. That's right, John, a flood. But don't take my word for it. Let's listen to the Bible. Genesis chapter 7 is where we're going to go. Where do we get all the fossils? Where do we get all the caves that we see today, including the stalagmites and stalactites? Where do we get the earth? You know, how was that created? And did it really take millions of years to rain on the rocks for it to cool down with that molten lava and all that baloney you see in the textbooks? Right? Let's take a look at that. Genesis chapter 7. We'll pick it up with verse 17, and we'll read through chapter 8 to 5 to get the account. But Genesis chapter 7, verse 17 says this: For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. Now remember, there was two sources of water flooding the earth. It wasn't just 40 days and 40 nights from the rain above. That was part of it. The other really big source was the fountains of the deep broke open and flood the planet. So it was getting from both very quickly, very rapidly, right? And so it says this: The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were what? Covered. In fact, the waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the what? Face of the earth. It was not a local flood, as some would say. The face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only what? Noah was left and those with him on the ark. How many would say that was a day where it's like, praise God, I listened to Noah. Praise God, I stopped scoffing. Praise God, I finally submitted to what God said was going to happen. Damn. The waters flooded the earth for what? 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock and that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the what? Seventh month. So now you're into it 7 months. The ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. What? Pastor Billy, you're, Lord willing, going to Mount Ararat this fall and inviting people to come and be on location? Yeah. I'm telling you, you need to consider it. The waters continued to recede until the, what, 10th month. Not in the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, on the tops of the mountains became visible. Okay? And again, if you keep reading, you add it all up together, Noah was in that ark for over a year. So a lot of people say, oh, 40 days. It was a lot more than 40 days, folks. Read the Bible. Okay? But what did we just read? We see that God sent a what? Literal worldwide flood, not a local one, a world, face of the earth means face of the earth. A literal worldwide flood that literally what? Wiped out what? Every single living thing on the earth, save those that were on the ark, right? So let's put this to the test, logically, scientifically, right? Number one, if there really was a worldwide flood and everything that had the breath of life living in it, the land creatures that were not on the ark, if they all perished, then what should we find across the face of the earth? A bunch of dead things. In fact, we should find, not millions, we should find billions and billions of dead things buried in rock layers all over the world. Hey, what do we find? Billions and billions of dead things buried in rock layers all over the world. It's all over. Pick a country, pick a land, they're everywhere. There's dead things buried in the dirt because of the flood. So we can verify that. Number two, when God pulled the plug and drained the water, then those dead things would then be buried with mud, and then they would fossilize. What do we find all over the world? Fossils everywhere. It isn't just dead things, but they're specifically fossilized. And then three, the rapid water drainage, when God had the waters recede, but it says also that the mountains rose up, and then the valleys sank down. And again, that's happening after being underwater for over a year, which makes for some pretty soft mud. Then water coming down rapidly, draining off, what would that do? Why, I think it would create all kinds of caves and things like that. lickety-split, especially soft mud, right?
Right?
Folks, that's exactly what we see. But once again, evolution takes a look at every single one of those. Says, no, every one of those we just talked about that is complete evidence of the biblical flood, it didn't happen rapidly. It took millions and millions of years. So let's finish that out. The first evidence that we know that the earth formed rapidly itself, then we'll get into the flood issue, is from the rocks themselves. Okay? The rocks. Even though we just saw that the Bible says that God created the earth in the Genesis account, okay, and how long did it take him to create the earth? One of the days of the 6 days, right? Okay, that's pretty quick, right? How many guys could create something the size of the earth in one day? How many guys have trouble even just putting the socks away? Right, well, this is God. Hello, he's supernatural. He's wonderful. He can do all kinds of cool stuff. But this is what the Bible says, okay? But how many guys have had this typical explanation drilled in your head? And I quote, here's where the earth came from. Long ago and far away. The earth was what? A hot molten mass. And it took millions and millions of years of rain pounding down on this hot molten mass in order to cool the earth and form its rocky crust. It took so long, it's unbelievable. Yeah, it's unbelievable, right? But how many guys here heard that? It's everywhere, man. Still in the textbooks today. And it's pure baloney. And I'm going to show you that when God made it, he spoke it, there it was. It happened that fast. Now we know that scientifically. And the first way is from polonium halos, okay? These are also called nature's tiny secret. And this is something that proves that when God made the earth, it happened that fast. It had to. We know that. But let me explain that to you. This is Robert Gentry. He's the scientist who's been doing this work. Etched within granite, the earth's foundation rock, are tiny colored spheres called halos. Now notice it's granite. That's the foundation rock of the planet. And you don't want to take it for granted that John works with granite, right? You don't take that for granted, do you? No. So don't take for granted what I'm about to share with you, because this is going to become a powerful technique in your business, right? You know what? I didn't even have that in my notes. It just flowed out. It was awesome. I'm trying not to boast, but it was cool. Anyway. Here we go. Tiny spheres in granite called what? Halos. But anyway, they're what? They're produced by radioactive decay of polonium. Hence, polonium halos. Got it? Here's how it works. What's interesting is the recent discovery of these polonium halos totally contradict, shocker, the evolutionary belief that granite formed as hot magma, remember, millions of years, that hot magma slowly cooling over millions of years. Let me give you an analogy. This is what the polonium halos are and what they prove. A speck of polonium in a rock can be compared to a hand grenade dropped into a pond of water. How many guys, if you had the ability, would do that? Doing a heartbeat, man, that's so guy. How many guys have heard of other people, not any of us here, who used to drop explosives in the water in the river so you can get a whole bunch of fish all at once? I don't know whoever did that, but let's just move on. But they're a hand grenade. This is the analogy. A speck of polonium in rock can be compared to a hand grenade dropped into a pond of water. Now, so obviously it drops, and then what? It explodes. The explosion of the hand grenade would send shrapnel outward in a sphere, right, under the water, until eventually it would go and land at the bottom. You got it? Okay, that's what should happen. Now, if the grenade were ever dropped in hot, molten rock, the traces of the shrapnel would what? Disappear. It'd blow up, but it'd completely melt. And there'd be nothing left. However, if, listen, the grenade was dropped in a pond and somehow instantly frozen at the point of explosion, then the shrapnel would be preserved in what? A sphere. Got it? If you can instantly freeze it, right? Now, here's the point. It has been discovered that these polonium halos are found frozen, if you will, all over the world in granite. The whole world, the whole planet, the whole, right? So just like the grenade in the pond, the only way for polonium halos could have formed is if they were instantly encased in solid rock. Instantly. It's the only way. In fact, if the rock was ever a molten mass, then there would be no traces of these polonium halos left. They would have been destroyed. They would have disintegrated. Therefore, these polonium halos are undeniable evidence that a sea of matter, listen, froze quickly into solid granite, almost instantaneous, and shows that the earth was formed in a very short amount of time, exactly like the Bible says. God spoke it, and then it solidified just like that. We know this is true. In fact, here was the original report. Watch this.
According to all present scientific theories, granites, such as this specimen from Pikes Peak in Colorado, originated in a molten state, cooled, crystallized, and hardened over millions of years deep in the earth. But if that's the case, the radioactivity produced by polonium would never have been captured. It would have decayed away long before the rock solidified.
David Gentry, son of Dr. Robert Gentry and associate in his father's work on creation.
We can demonstrate the principle of polonium radio halos. Imagine, this Alka-Seltzer tablet is a bit of polonium, and this glass of water is a piece of molten granite. I drop the tablet in, and it begins to fizz. Think of these bubbles as the radiation emitted by that bit of polonium embedded in the granite. This fizz will go away in about 30 seconds, and we'll have nothing left but a slightly tangy glass of water. Now, is there any way we could preserve these bubbles as they are? We could try placing the glass in the freezer. The water, of course, would solidify after a while. That's something similar to what evolutionary theory suggests, that molten rock slowly cools to form granite. But as you've already guessed, freezing this glass of Alka-Seltzer wouldn't do any good. The bubbles will have gone long before the water turns to ice. And that's exactly what would have happened to polonium radiation if the granite had slowly cooled. It would have disappeared long before any radio halos could have been imprinted in the solid rock. If I show you a frozen glass of water with all the fizz of a tablet still intact, like this, you will know that something happened to instantly freeze the water. In this case, we merely froze it instantly in time by a pause of the videotape. Likewise, if we look at a radio halo demonstrated unmistakably to have been produced by a certain kind of polonium, we can know that the granite around it had to be formed instantly.
The implications are incredible. If Dr. Robert Gentry is correct, all the evolutionary assumptions about the Earth forming over millions or billions of years are wrong, and the account in Genesis of the creation of the Earth is substantiated. They are a mystery only to those who are determined to stick with their theory of an Earth billions of years old. For those willing to consider the Genesis account of a recent rapid creation, the halos are perfectly understandable. They fit the biblical picture being found in the very rocks called into existence in the beginning of creation week. In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast.
In other words, God spoke, created the earth, and it solidified just like that, capturing the evidence with the polonium halos. That's the only explanation. How come they don't show that on the Nature Channel? Why don't they show that video in the schools? Isn't that just basic geology? You know why they don't show it. Because it disproves their theory, and it proves that God didn't just create the earth. He did it exactly like he did, very rapidly. Instantaneously. He spoke and there it was. Wow. Second reason why we know the earth was not formed over millions and billions of years is because, again, science says so. Not just polonium halos, which is science, okay? But they got it all wrong. It doesn't take millions of years, a slow, long process to form rocks, period. Not just granite, okay? And the way we know that is they have recently, and this is from Australia, came up with a rapid rock invention where they proven that you could make rocks with the right conditions in just a few days. Watch this. This came out from Australia. Australian scientists have developed a revolutionary new chemical process that transforms loose sediment into rock. How long? Within days. I thought it took millions of years for that rock to form. That's a lie. The invention does not use strange synthetic materials, but mimics natural processes, right? Contrary to the general impression, it does not take millions of years to produce sedimentary rock. All it takes is the right condition. This rapid rock invention has many practical uses. They're already using it for this: strengthening weak foundations, stabilizing embankments, and strengthening tunnels. In fact, one of the first projects was to repair a historic tunnel in Western Australia that was dangerous and closed to the public. So this rapid rock invention, get it in there, and it's good as new, right? After only three applications, the tunnel was strengthened, and guess what? Saved a lot of money. Way cheaper than the turbocavitator, for those of you wondering. Now, watch this, and I quote from the article. When a group of creationists called one of the inventors, okay, to point out that this invention proves that rocks don't need millions of years to form. So again, a non-Christian invented this. But then the discerning Christian goes, wait a second, you just proved my point. You can create rocks with the right conditions in a very quick amount of time, like the Bible states, right? But he called the guy, and here's what the guy actually said. The inventor never replied back, and only later in an article did he give this response. We had some inquiries which appeared strange. When I looked into them, I realized there were a group of creationists trying to disprove Darwin's theory of evolution. I didn't call them back. And I'm sure that's how he said it. Yeah. Yeah. That wasn't Australian, by the way. That was British, for those who are wondering. But I know. That's a booger. But anyway, but why didn't the guy call him back? Because it disproves your lie that it takes millions and millions of years to form rocks when you just came up with an invention to prove to the contrary and prove the biblical account. And watch this. And not just do they have a rapid rock invention that disproves that it takes millions of years. They recently came out with, I'm not joking, I just came across this, a rapid fossil invention. Remember, because it's supposed to take millions of years for these fossils, it's the only way. No. And they could recreate 100% with the right conditions. They can make the exact same fossils in 24 hours. Just came out. Watch this. They do not need millions of years to form. Watch this.
How long does it take to make a fossil? Try asking that question with your friends and family as an experiment. Those unfamiliar with these arguments, of course, as a metric of what most people believe about these ideas. What will you hear? A million years? 100,000? 10,000? A week? Watch many of them shake their head in disbelief when you tell them the scientific fact. A day. Yes, that's right. Fossils have been made in a laboratory in 24 hours, mimicking naturally occurring fossils to a T. This news was published in a secular article from the University of Bristol called Creating Synthetic Fossils in the Lab Sheds Light on Fossilization Processes, which mentions that the experimental samples, or what they refer to as synthetic fossils, are compared to real fossils, supposedly thousands or millions of years old. And they were basically identical. The article described their similarity as not just superficial in nature, not just visually, but also microscopically, as revealed using a scanning electron microscope. Scientists even found that just as in the naturally occurring fossils, the 24-hour fossils contained preserved microscopic pigment-bearing structures called melanosomes that reside within the organic films in feathers and lizards treated, while unstable protein and fatty tissues degrade and are lost. This experiment, accomplished using a hydraulic press, shows that under the right conditions, fossils can form very rapidly rather than taking millions of years.
You know, like the Bible says. Speaking of a hydraulic press, the flood lasted for over a year. Everything's buried in mud, in layers, based on density. You got dead things all throughout. The water was 20 feet above the highest mountains and stayed that way for a long time. How many of you guys have dove down to any depth? The further you get down, the more pleasant it is? No, what happens? Pressure. Can you imagine the amount of pressure that a flood that was 20 feet above the highest mountains would have and it stayed that way for a long time? Why, I'd say you'd have the right conditions to fossilize things just like that. It's exactly what it is. Folks, all of this is a lie to try to prop up their lie of evolution, to give them the long age fairy tales. Since they don't have any evidence, they got to throw it back in time, but their whole time structure is a fairy tale in itself. It's a lie. The second evidence that we know that we have a rapid forming earth, just like the Bible says, is caves. So we dealt with the rocks. Let's deal with the caves. How many guys have ever taken a tour of a cave? All right, praise God, all four of you. You got out of the house last week. That's good, right? And how many guys, when you went in that cave, you're like, wow, this must be the inspiration for my teenager's room. Dark and damp, and there's mold in here. What is that thing? Was that a creature that moved under the bed? What is that? Okay, but that's a side point. But seriously, how many guys, when you went to the cave, the tour guide, paid by the government, right, gave you the standard evolutionary answer as to where this came come from. Millions and billions of years. Right? Remember that? Right? In fact, let me run down through. This is how they typically explain caves, right? This is the evolution version, and starting with the Carlsbad. This is what you're going to get if you go to visit Carlsbad. And they said it began forming, what? 60 million years. Were you there? No. 60 million years ago. How? By the slow processes, the action of groundwater, on the original beds of limestone. As acid water fell on the limestone beds, it nibbled away at the rock until hairline thin cracks appeared, and then more rain trickled down, enlarging the cracks and forming paths. And then the paths widened into tunnels, and the tunnels crisscrossed and grew into rooms until they created the caves that we have today. Wow. Now, does that sound familiar? But guess what? It's a lie. In fact, we know it's a lie. Okay? But that's how they do it. And the first reason why we know it's a lie is because the Bible tells us, folks, that it is a lie, because the Bible tells us exactly where the caves came from. Right? Let me give you this passage. This is in Psalm, right? Psalm 104, 6 through 8. You, God, covered it with the deep, meaning the earth, with the flood. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters, what? Stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the what? The waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. So the Bible says, after God caused a literal worldwide flood, he then caused the water to flee, to recede, other passages say. And obviously it covered the whole mountain, so then it receded over the mountains. And they had the mountains go up, the valleys come down, and it went down to the valleys. Okay, and again, how many guys would say that the earth being covered with water for hundreds of days, the dirt was probably pretty soft by that time, and rapidly moving water going over these mountains, through these valleys, would carve up all kinds of caves in no time. It's exactly what it is, folks, and that's where they came from. In fact, we know that scientifically. Geologist Dr. Steve Austin, he's been studying and measuring water chemistry and flow rates for years. He has concluded, quote, a cave of over 193 feet long, over 3 feet square, could form in just 1 year at present rates. That's just the slow trickling we see of present rates. Now, add to that, not just at present rates, but a massive runoff in soft sediment from a worldwide flood. How fast could you create all kinds of caves, massive caves, very rapidly? That's exactly what it is, okay? But the second reason why we know caves were not formed over millions of years is what's inside of them, right? And that gets us to these guys, stalagmites and stalactites. How many guys don't know which one's up, which one's down?
I know.
Yeah, I have to look it up every single time. I'm just being honest with you. But this is another thing, right? So not only do they say the cave took millions of years ago, but as soon as you get in the cave, what do they say? And here's even more proof. See those things? By the way, don't touch them. Why don't you touch them? Because it took millions of years for that thing to form. How dare you? Your oil's in your finger. You're going to kill it. Right? You've been there? You've had those tours? All right, let's put that to the test. Does it really take millions of years for stalactites and stalagmites to form? No. In fact, folks, they form very rapidly. Let me give you just a couple examples, right? Here's a picture of the George Rogers Clark Memorial in Indiana. It's got water flowing down in the cracks of the building into the basement, okay? And it's right next to the famous cave called Blue Springs Cave. So exact same geographic area, right close to each other. And as a result, this is an actual picture. There's this formation found in that memorial in the basement. It's exactly what you find in that cave. I thought that took millions of years. Folks, these are things we can verify the dates. In fact, stalactites and stalagmites, as well as five columns 11 feet tall, were found in that basement. I guarantee you, if I didn't tell you that was in a basement, somebody would look at it and they'd say, wow, that took millions of years. No, that's in the basement of that memorial. The problem is the building was only 40 years old when that picture was taken. Not today, because you can see that because the guy's wearing the really cool nifty tube socks, man. Now, I grew up in Kansas, Nebraska in the 80s, man. Tube socks weren't just cool. They were a necessity, especially when you mowed the yard. Because if you didn't have your tube socks all the way up past your knees, the chiggers would get you. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you look that up on the internet. That was serious, man. We had a rough. Let's move on. In Wyoming, watch this. This giant pile of flowstone was made, how long did it take?
Millions of years.
Oh, I'm sorry. about 100 years. 1903, a guy took a pipe. You can go look at it today. No joke. He took a pipe, stuck it in the ground because the hot mineral water was bubbling up. He made it bubble up through that pipe, and then less than 100 years, that's what it produced. That thing's massive, folks. Look at the size of it compared to the people, right? In 100 years. This picture shows a large stalagmite shawl. Guides to limestone caves say that these lumps, they take thousands, if not millions of years to grow. However, this one was found in an abandoned gold mine in central New South Wales, Australia, only 140 years old. Watch this. This is a Park Service ranger pointing out, oh, an interesting stalactite below the Lincoln Memorial due to the water seeping through the cement. Uh-oh. However, the foundation room is what? Not open to the public, and it's not on the stop of the official tour. I wonder why. Could it be because, listen, in February 1968, a curtain of stalactites was growing from the foundation, was discovered. Some of them are 5 feet long. Why'd you shut that part off? Keep in mind, that was only 45 years at the time when the memorial was built in 1923. It's a joke. They not only lie, but they cover up the evidence that shows that it's a joke. One person said this: our family arrived early at the Molly Kathleen gold mine, eager for the tour of our lives. We were 1,000 feet inside the earth. Stalactites and stalagmites were found everywhere. Columns were everywhere. An old wooden chair had stalagmites sitting on it. I saw a small stalagmite was even grown up from a discarded explosives container. I thought back to my evolutionary long-age training when I was told that such wonders took millions of years to form. I thought of the natural caves I had toured where I'd been given a similar story, and I believed it without question. But here before my eyes, I was looking at things that should not exist. The owner of the mine explained that they had only been growing since when? 1961, when the mine operations ceased and the airflow to the tunnels was shut off. In fact, there had been an amazing growth in the last 20 years. Some of the formations were only 5 to 10 years old. I'll just share this. How many of you guys have ever been to Hearst Castle, California coast? Okay. So I assume you took the tour. I took the tour, right? Guy was very rich, very wealthy rich. Whole side note, we dealt with him on our documentary, Subliminal Seduction, How the Mass Media Mesmerizes the Mind of the Masses. He was an early pioneer of that. He used newspapers to brainwash people into doing what he wanted them to do, including get involved in wars and pass bills for all kinds of stuff. But that was Hearst. But big time bucks, if you go on the tour, he's got things he bought to his house from Egypt and all kinds of weird stuff. One of the interesting things with his lavish lifestyle, even back then, was he had this crazy massive swimming pool with these Roman pillars and stuff, and it kind of went out and under this thing, then went and opened and kind of curved, and then there was a part that curved up. Well, back then, it was, I think, in the 20s, that's how he had his own heated pool back then. And at least when we went, they took us over into that area where it was kind of propped up because they had a boiler over there that they used to heat up that end of the pool that would heat up the water and heat up the whole thing. And I kid you not, my wife was there, and he's talking about it, and he just kind of made a tongue-in-cheek response. He says, and you know what's really interesting? He says, there's a stalactite about yay long, hanging down where the boiler's at, underground. Really? I thought that took millions of years. Yeah. Folks, this is everywhere, but they hide it. But let me give you some other ones. This picture, this one's massive. This picture was taken in a man-made tunnel at a lead-zinc mine in Queensland, Australia. The mine was only 55 years old when the picture was taken. Notice the tiny guys at the bottom for size. You know that if you went into a cave with them that big, what would they say? Oh, yeah, this is definitely millions of years. No, it's not. 55 years produced that. Watch this. This was actually in 1953. They don't show you this one anymore. But back then, 53, notice evolution really started taking off in the 60s forward in our education. This is 1953. This is National Geographic. This is the actual photograph. Published a photo of a bat that had fallen on a stalagmite in the famous Carl Banz Caverns, and had been cemented on it. A bat. It died, fell on it. The stalagmite had grown so fast, it was able to preserve the bat before the creature had time to decompose. What? How does that happen? I thought it took millions of years. Folks, their whole story is a big lie. Rocks. Caves. Inside the caves. stalagmites, stalactites. It's all a joke. They're grasping at straws. They're trying to look at anything to not only hide away biblical proof, but they reinvent it to try to give it supposed proof for their long ages. It's all a lie. Their whole lie of evolution is built on the lie of long ages. That's all they do. Lies beget lies, beget lies, beget lies. Now let's take a look at the fossils themselves. Again, we saw just a little teaser of that, but let's go down that route. You know, again, what is the mantra? As the guy said in the video, you get into school, what were you taught? How long does it take to make a fossil?
Millions and millions of years.
Right? Okay. But again, is it true? No. In fact, we now know that fossilization, I showed you the invention that they could recreate it in 24 hours, but we find all kinds of things fossilized in a very short amount of time without that invention, proving it does not take millions of years. Let's rip through a couple of those. Here's a fossilized hat completely turned to rock. Is that a caveman's hard hat? No, I don't think so. A fossilized hat, folks, right? Watch this. Here's a rubber-soled boot containing a petrified human cowboy leg, okay, bones and all. It was found in a dry creek bed near West Texas town Iran, not to be confused with the nuclear capability of Iran, in about 1980. This is all verified. The boot, they did the research, found that it was made by the ML Lady Boot Company in San Angelo, Texas. They began manufacturing boots in 1936. They contacted the guy, Galen Letty. He's the nephew of the founder. With that particular model boot, he believes that it was made in the 1950s. And what's interesting is that only the contents of the boot are fossilized, not the boot itself. And I'm not joking. This is their words, not mine. They have since called him the Limestone Cowboy. Makes sense. Works for me. Gets the biblical point across. Right. Well, let's move on. Watch this. How do you get around this one? This is a petrified tree with the unmistakable markings of a what? An axe. What? Did the dinosaurs chop wood in the Arizona's petrified forest? How did that get there? Oh, and by the way, did they use petrified fence wire to build fences with that petrified wood? Like this video shows? Watch this.
See a fossil or hear the word, you should not automatically think millions of years. In an attempt to maintain the illusion that fossils automatically must be millions of years old, evolutionists dismiss the examples of young fossils as freaks of nature. However, there are many examples of recent fossils. It was low tide when a circular rock was seen on the Western Australian beach. A little over 2 feet in diameter, the wheel-shaped rock weighed 165 pounds. It was hard and solid, even ringing like a bell when struck. Even before it was cut open for study, the rock seemed unusual. Once it was cut open, it became clear that this was fossilized fence wire. Further analysis identified the wire as number 8 fence wire that was used at a nearby sheep station between the years 1920 and 1970. It was standard practice that after 10 years, old fence wires were replaced. The old wire was coiled and often disposed of into the sea. This fossil could only have been about 30 years old, not more than 80 years old. The existence of fossils does not disprove the Bible's account of history that makes the earth only 6,000 years old. If fossils can form in a relatively few years, 6,000 years are more than enough time to form all the millions of fossils we discover.
Code word for Bible got it right again. You liars. Let's continue on. Here's another hat, a petrified bowler hat from a village that was buried after a volcanic explosion in New Zealand. Same place, they found, I kid you not, a petrified ham. Don't make a sandwich, you'll break your teeth every single time. Right? Petrified ham. Right? Wild, this one's wild. And this is verified. Here's a fossilized human finger. They found it in the 1980s. Why don't you put this in the textbooks? It was found by a landowner where the road gravel was being quarried, and you could actually see the fingernail impression still on the finger. I wonder if that was somebody pointing a finger at Noah, saying, "You wacko." They analyzed it. Finger was x-rayed. It was examined. You could still see the skin layers, the tendons, the marrow, and the bone. Somebody obviously was buried rapidly in some catastrophic event. Wonder what that was. Here's a well-preserved worm fossil found in Somerville County in Texas. So not only the bat, But a worm, which decays probably even faster than the bat, was fossilized. How do you explain that one? This is weird, but it really happened. This is a petrified dog in a tree. I don't know if you can see in there, see the dog? Right? It's petrified. A man, this guy right here, Don Brown, he's got the dog in a museum in Wake Cross, Georgia. Why? Because you're looking for anybody to stop on the freeway to use your gas station. You know what I'm saying? It's just business is rough nowadays. And if you got a petrified dog, me personally, I would stop. I would stop. But anyway, this is real. This really happened. It was a four-year-old dog. They found it 20 feet up inside this tree, possibly getting trapped after chasing something, and turned into stone in only a few years. Interesting. This picture shows a fossilized fish as it's giving birth. Ladies, how many of you guys glad that birth doesn't take millions of years? So how could this be fossilized if it takes millions of years when it's in the process of giving birth? Interesting. This shows us that fossils of this nature must have been buried very suddenly, otherwise they would have rotted away, been devoured by scavengers, including, shocker, I keep giving you teasers, of dinosaurs. Watch this.
Normally, when an animal dies, it decays quickly. The skin decays and the bones fall apart or disarticulate. Finding fossilized soft tissue, such as skin, implies very rapid burial before it decayed. Describing a duck-billed dinosaur unearthed in South Dakota, one researcher said, "You can see the individual scales. Because of the presence of skin and the complete articulation of the animal, it was obviously not killed and it was obviously not scavenged. A worldwide flood would rapidly bury animals, and rapidly buried animals, not buried slowly, are exactly what we see in the fossil record."
In other words, God got it right again. You can trust him 100% of the time, no matter how loud they are. It's a joke, folks. We have been lied to on a massive scale. And again, I'll just say it again. I'm just shocked at the Christian community that feels they need to somehow squish the two together. Don't ever mix a lie with the scripture. You mess it up 100% of the time. But again, God got it right. It doesn't take millions of years. So for caves, for rocks, for stalagmites, stalactites, fossils, none of that takes millions of years. You just need the right conditions, and we see that evidence all over the place. In fact, it's such an obvious lie, not just evolution, but their long ages. Watch what these guys said. I couldn't have put it better myself. And I quote, these are scientists. At least there was a moment of truth. This guy's Dr. Tamesian, Atomic Energy Commission of the USA. Watch what he said. Scientists who go about teaching that evolution is a fact of life are what? Great con men. Right? This is his words, not mine. But that's what's going on. They're con men, right? And the story they are telling may be the what? Greatest hoax ever. Watch this. In explaining evolution, what? We do not have one iota of fact. In other words, we're making it up. It's a lie. Malcolm Muggeridge, journalist, philosopher, he said this, and I quote, "I myself am convinced that the theory of evolution, especially to the extent which it's been applied, will be one of the great jokes in the history books of the future. Posterity will marvel that so flimsy and dubious of a hypothesis could be accepted with the incredible credulity that it has." Yeah. But why do people accept it? Because they're being brainwashed. Not because it's true. Not because science is on their side. But because they own the media, the educational system, Hollywood. They force it with the government. And it's a lie. That's it. You repeat a lie loud enough, long enough, often enough, people will believe it. And then those who know better that it's a lie, they refuse to get equipped on showing that it's a lie. And so they never find out. And I'm talking about the church. The fact state, folks, evolution is one of the biggest con games of all time. Big time. And you and I, the value of these studies, again, I say this all the time, it's not just for you and I to get equipped to defend our faith. That's biblical. That's part of it. But we don't sit on this because we need to get equipped with this practical information, even scientific information, logical information, because it becomes a segue to share with the lost around you. Because they've never heard this before. And they're never going to get it from anywhere but us. And that's why every single one of these, I shared a testimony at the beginning of how powerful demonstrating the lie of evolution is in fact a lie, and that the biblical account is true, is a powerful way to share the gospel. People start getting saved. I don't think we even realize how much of a stumbling block this lie is. We put up with it for so long, but we don't realize the spiritual ramifications of it. We need to get equipped to share with other people. That's the whole point of this investment, as this guy shares. Watch this.
I realize now that a major reason I never doubted these ideas is that I'd never been shown an alternative for how fossils could have formed. I never heard one person in my earlier years ever mention that a giant catastrophe, especially the Great Deluge recorded in the Bible, could have buried creatures rapidly and completely and formed fossils very quickly. After revisiting the whole idea of fossilization many years later, I realized that evolutionary researchers can't explain many things according to that long age paradigm. Like why they found fossilized animals in the middle of very specific short-term activities and actions, like eating or giving birth. For example, a fossil of a squid-like creature was discovered in the southern coast of England with its arm wrapped around a fish with a head that was crushed. This supposed 200-million-year-old fossil was discovered in the 19th century, but was recently re-examined and identified as the oldest known example of a coleoid, a class of cephalopods that includes octopuses, squids, and cuttlefish, attacking its prey. It appears that the belemnoid captured, killed, and was about to eat a fish when, according to evolutionary researchers, both animals were buried in sediment so suddenly by a catastrophic event that they were entombed instantaneously, and obviously fossilized quite quickly before decay set in, because cephalopods like squid and octopus turn into jelly quite quickly upon dying. These types of fossils are becoming well known. For example, at the Creation Museum in the United States, we have a fossil fish displayed that was swallowing another fish while they were buried. Another is the fossil of a horseshoe crab with its tracks visible in the sediment it was traveling along. This indicates that not only was it buried at lightning speed, according to the common geological perspective, but that the right chemical conditions in the sediment for rapid fossilization, to protect the specimen and its tracks, must have been present, eliminating the need for any kind of deep time process to account for the fossilization process. And even more rapidly decaying soft-bodied animals like jellyfish have been found in Australia, Canada, Germany, the United States, and other countries. And this presents an incredible conundrum for evolutionary scientists, because jellyfish decay so rapidly they typically leave no trace whatsoever after a very short time. And the features of the fossil jellyfish discovered are so well preserved they reveal minute details that demonstrate the complexity of the ancient jellyfish are actually very similar to their modern counterparts. That means these fossils formed very rapidly indeed, which means the sedimentary rock they're preserved in hardened almost immediately as well, not slowly over thousands of years. Now, fossils are typically embedded in rock, which means if the fossilization of an organism occurred rapidly, then the rock they are trapped in must have formed quickly as well. And as we just saw, the fossils and rocks I mentioned earlier didn't come about according to the tales I'd been told as a young, naive, and easily influenced student. Most of us have been told over and over since we were very young that it takes millions of years for large portions of strata we see around the world to have formed. But there's a lot of evidence against that long age paradigm. Similar to our fishy fossil finds, how would that explanation fit with the clock in the rock found in Washington, USA in 1975? Obviously, the clock isn't a millions of years old construct, and the rock it's embedded in was formed after the clock was, which disqualifies it as an ancient fossil relic. So we know that rocks can form rapidly under the right conditions, and we can find evidence of this having happened throughout the world. All those fossils found across the Earth are consistent with rapid catastrophic burial, and the sheer magnitude and worldwide scope of them speak of them as the consequence of the global flood described in Genesis 6 to 9, Noah's flood. When you realize this was a real event, you can understand that the flood would have swept away plants and animals, creating huge amounts of biomass and burying them in waterborne sediments. This would mean many were buried en masse, which would have created huge fossil graveyards, of which we find many around the world. As one example, mixtures of fossils found together of creatures that wouldn't normally coexist in the same environment have also been found in fossil graveyards, like the Messel Pit in Germany. Here, fossils of birds, amphibians, reptiles, insects, fish, and mammals are found in the same place. And this once again does away with the old slow and steady evolutionary story that I'd been taught. Not only that, but many of the animals in the pit, some of which are extinct while others are just like those we see in present times, are so well preserved they show color, fur, and food in their stomachs and demonstrate certain activities like pairs of turtles mating when the catastrophic event that preserved them occurred. The fossil evidence found around the world only makes sense in the light of a global flood. The rapid burial caused by consecutive water surges and associated layers of sediment preserved and fossilized the animal bodies and even their footprints and other tracks. 2 Peter 3, 3-6 states, "Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished." Noah's flood is the only clear explanation for the great variety of fossils that experts find today, and powerful evidence of quickly buried animals like octopuses and jellyfish, before they could decay or be scavenged, speak of the authenticity of the biblical account. Jesus said, "But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things?" John 3, verse 12. These topics can be used as a segue from the material to the spiritual in conversation with those around you. Why not plan on asking the question, "How long does it take for a fossil to form?" to someone that you know soon? It may make a great springboard to some great conversations the Lord will use to enlighten someone in your life to the truth of God's word, especially the gospel message.
In other words, get out there and share it. Because this is a mega stumbling block to people even taking that first step. The quote from Jesus is very appropriate. If you won't even believe me about earthly things, then how are you ever going to make the connection to the spiritual? If people don't even believe that this is a literal book describing what literally happened with the earth, and how the earth was formed, and all of our history, and, you know, earthly things. If they can't even believe this, no wonder they look at you and I cross-eyed when we start going for the spiritual. Maybe if we can convince them that there's legitimacy to the earthly biblical account, then voila, maybe they finally can have their eyes open to talk about the spiritual need that they have. That's exactly it. It's a huge, huge point of contact that we need to get busy sharing. But you might be thinking, well, wait a second, Pastor Billy, speaking of caves, in school there was another thing that they brainwashed us with. The caveman. Right? That we all came from the goo to the little amphibian, somehow into a primate, and we all came from apes. Right? And that's where beards came from. Right? No, they might as well make that one up. That's not where it's coming from. Praise God. I clarified, guys. Don't look at me like that. But what about that? Don't they say that we came from ape-man evolution? And don't they say that they got examples of apes turning into humans? Don't they have pictures of that in textbooks? It's got to be true. What about all the processes of evolution that they say? let's play a little game. Let's ignore the evolution is a lie. Let's ignore their lie of the millions and billions of years. How about the mechanisms they say that supposedly create evolution? Do they even work? Ape man, natural selection, vestigial organs, all that stuff. Does it work? No, it's a lie too. And Lord willing, we'll begin that journey next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our study tonight. And thank you again. Once again, if anything, it's an encouragement to we, your church, don't ever budge from the Bible. I don't care if the whole world turns against us. It doesn't make them right. Your word is true, every jot, every tittle, every bit of it. The very first page, the very last page, everything in between. And we could take it to the bank. Thank you for encouraging us in the authority of your word. Thank you for also giving us practical information that helps us to defend our faith as you tell us to do. We don't just grow as disciples, we grow to share, to make disciples so that other people can believe and be saved as well. So God, may that be true. All this investment. Now we've had 16 studies on this. God, may it not go to waste. May we get equipped here at Sunrise to be able to share with as many people as we can. And even tonight, it could be something as simple as, how long does it take a fossil to form? Do you know where this granite came from? Something as simple as that. What about dinosaurs? God, please, use us that other souls will be saved before it's too late, because we are now officially the only place they're ever going to get it. But thank you for our study tonight. We ask all this in your powerful name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall to give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something. Right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God.
we're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step, to admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave, and the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly, and please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.